So I'd like to have you turn in Galatians 5. We're going to spend a lot of time in the next few weeks in two verses. At least that's the springboard for our studies. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You're probably very, very familiar with them. The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit. God's Spirit designed to produce fruit. As I thought about that, I thought, wouldn't it be kind of nice if I could have brought in a bushel basket of Spirit fruit, set it here, and take a good look at it, and we'd know exactly what it was. But we don't exactly have that opportunity. But nevertheless, as we look into Scripture, we begin to see that fruit with a lot more clarity. We begin to realize what exactly it is that God has designed to spring up in our lives. And of course, that's how it gets so very personal, is this is all about qualities that are designed to grow and to spring forth in our lives. It is significant that what we read here is called the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. I think there's some misunderstanding on this passage, thinking it's the fruits, plural, of the Spirit, which would not be true. It is fruit, singular. So when we look at this, we're not describing apples, oranges, bananas, grapefruit, lemons, and so forth, but we are looking at nine qualities of one fruit. And I guess the best way to wrap my mind around it was to think that if I described to you an apple, and I described it as stem and skin and core and seeds and juice and so forth, I'm describing to you qualities of one fruit. And that's exactly what we have here. And I think this is a significant point. It is singular fruit of the Spirit. And largely this fruit then is describing God Himself. And the more I think about what is listed here, the more I understand each of these qualities. They are describing our Heavenly Father first and foremost. And so the fruit of the Spirit, I believe, is His character being fleshed out in our lives. And that's a rather humbling thing and a rather amazing thing, that God would flesh out His very character through His Spirit in our lives who are surrendered to Him, His children. And the more we yield to this Spirit and this fruit comes forth, the more we resemble our Heavenly Father. A few weeks ago, and I really hadn't planned this, but we spent some time talking about love. And of course, that is the very first quality that is listed here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I thought it would be somewhat redundant to go back and cover that again. Of course, love is listed first because I think we all know love is the most important. There is absolutely nothing greater than love. As 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three," but you know how it goes, "the greatest of these is love." And so if love is not being manifested, we've missed out on the greatest. So it begins there. And I guess I'm looking around and I'm reminded of the banners that were brought in 5 years ago. And of course, right here at the front, love, the very first one, the most important one. And kind of interesting, that's almost the boldest with the text. I don't know if that was the plan or not. But that ought to really jump out to us. That is first and foremost. And so there should be love manifested in our lives if the character of God is coming forth. But the second one we want to focus on this morning and is that of joy. Joy has been called the elusive fruit. And I suppose that makes some sense because most people are looking for joy, whether Christian or non-Christian alike. Most people are looking for joy, but sadly in the world there are very few who find it. Joy, some would say, is an emotion. It is a feeling. Some would say that joy is synonymous with happiness. I hope not. Because if so, it's pretty fickle. And I guess I grew up thinking that you're supposed to be happy all the time as a Christian. There's that one little chorus. We don't like to sing it. I hated singing it. I will not sing it today. I'm happy all the time. In, right out, right up or down, all that kind of thing. If that's what joy is, it's pretty fickle. Joy is not synonymous with happiness. Happiness is an emotion. Happiness is fleeting. There are times when we're happy. We might say we're joyous. But joy runs a lot deeper than happiness. There was a short little acronym used for joy that tried to describe it, and I think it is somewhat true. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And I suppose that there is some truth to that. Joy, again, is a fruit. And when I think about not only joy, but all of these qualities that are listed as fruit, we are reminded that fruit doesn't just happen instantaneously. It takes time for fruit to appear. I'm still trying to get used to how fruit works here in the Southwest compared to where I grew up in the Midwest. You know where we're going with that. In the Midwest, a tree bears fruit. You got a long dormant period. We call it winter. Yeah, it gets cold and there's snow and there's no fruit on the trees. And then spring comes and there are blossoms and eventually fruit begins to develop. Poignantly reminded of it Friday afternoon, how different it is here. Going out to the lemon tree and the grapefruit tree that served as my illustrations here recently. Going out there and there's the fruit on the trees and there's the blossoms that are coming on. And so this thing kind of goes continuously. There's no dormant time. And they say it's important to get the ripe fruit off so that the new fruit can begin. Of course, it's going to be several months before we see that. But nevertheless, we understand that about fruit, that it does take time, regardless of whether there's an overlap or seasons or not. And so then, if joy is spirit fruit, it's going to take time for it to develop in our lives. And so we can be kind of comfortable with that it's not going to just appear immediately as we become Christians. For brand new Christians, I think that would be a horrible guilt trip to send them on, saying, well, okay, you're a Christian now, you ought to have the fruit of the Spirit. It ought to be there just like that. No way. Many of us have been at it for many years, and we're just now starting to see some of the fruit come on. And so such as it is with joy, it doesn't appear instantaneously over many years, maybe even over a lifetime. We began to cultivate this quality called joy. And so it takes time. But again, there are things that we can do to provide the more ideal growing conditions for joy. And so again, I want to bring that question before you. And it'll be before us every time we look at a quality of the fruit of the Spirit. What provides the most ideal growing conditions for joy? And so that's going to be our focus this morning. What is it that will optimize joy as fruit of the Spirit in our lives? And so let's take a look at how to cultivate our garden and our field and to allow it to grow the best that it possibly can. Psalm 16, verse 11. I've got a lot of verses this morning. And those of you with electronic Bibles, you'll be able to get to them right away. Those of us with conventional Bibles, you might wear out trying to flip from one passage to the other. At least I give you the reference. So at least you can go home and look these up later if your fingers aren't nimble enough to turn to them right now. But Psalm 16, verse 11 is the first of many that we will look at. And the psalmist says, "You will make known to me the path of life." Notice, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever." Nehemiah. Chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. In the presence of our Father is the fullness of joy. So if we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and cultivating it and so we can get the better crop to grow in our lives, sounds to me like there's something about being in the presence of the Lord so that we can begin to see that joy cultivated in our lives. And so I believe that time spent in our Father's presence is the gateway to that fullness of joy. And I think it's important to ask this question. When was the last time that you were in the presence of the Lord by yourself in quietness to just be there to soak in His presence and experience His joy? And I hope it's been recent. But whatever the case, I think that's a key thing. If we're going to cultivate fruit of the Spirit in our lives, is that time just alone in a place with our Father. And maybe this is the case. Don't bring the prayer list. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. God, I got about 5 minutes. Here I am. Here's my request. No, leave the list behind. Simply this time to come into the presence of the Lord, maybe a special room, a place where you can be quiet, but just there. And saying, "God, I'm here just to express my love to you by being here. I have no agenda. I'm not here to ask you anything today. I just want to be here Because I want to be more aware of your presence. And I know that if I'm more aware of your presence, I'm going to experience more of your joy. And I want that in my life. Thus, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. So we can take a look at our lives and say, is joy lacking? Is joy not as in abundance as I'd like it to be? Vitally important place to begin is, again, time alone with the Lord. Joy will come as we spend quiet time alone with Him. That joy will begin to be our strength. Jesus says to us in John chapter 15, verse 11, as He talks about the vine and the branches, as He's carefully explained that in the first 10 verses, He says in verse 11, "These things concerning the vine and the branches I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Here's a very important key. Listening to these words of Jesus about the vine and the branches, you can't make it without being connected to the vine, of course, is His message there. As His branches, you must be directly connected with Him. And He wants us to know that apart from Him, we can do nothing. So knowing those things sets the stage for Him to say, because of what I've just spoken to you, my joy is able to be in your life, and your joy is able to be full. So abiding in Christ, connected to Christ, is also a very important source of joy. If we are going to cultivate endurance, which is a key part of joy, if we're going to develop endurance and perseverance, staying connected to Christ the vine is critical in order to be a conduit for joy to flow into our lives. The next chapter in John chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says to His disciples, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full." This was a brand new thing for these disciples. They had understood about prayer. They had understood about communing with the Father. But now here's something brand new. Jesus says, you haven't been asking the Father anything in my name on the eve of His sacrifice, something that would add tremendous power and validation. He says, now try this one out. Come before the Father in prayer and ask in my name and see what will happen, because you're going to experience joy in how God the Father responds to you. And so what a tremendous opportunity extended down to us as well. Come before the Father, ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, and note the joy that comes because of asking. We will have aligned ourselves with the purposes of Christ, which I think largely are about the kingdom of God and His purposes. And so in doing those things, as we come praying in that way, we begin to be flooded over much more with joy in our lives. And so ask in His name, so that your joy may be made full. 2 John, verse 4. "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." The Apostle John, elderly man who's seen a lot of experiences, walked most closely with Jesus, and has seen the death of his brothers as apostles, who has lived on alone as an old man, who's able to reflect back and to see the things that matters and to be able to make that statement, "It has given me great joy to see some of the children who are walking according to the truth." So, a source of joy, cultivating joy, fruit of the Spirit, walking in the truth seems to be a logical conclusion. The more that we get into the Word of God, the more that we say, I want to do what it tells me to do, the more that that is a practice in our lives, the more that we begin also to experience joy. And the more we are a source of joy to others. And that's something important in the body of Christ to realize as well. It's not just about me. It's not just about my obedience, my studying the Word of God and putting it into practice. It's not just the benefit I get, but how that serves as an example to others, and how we're all encouraged as we look around and see those who take seriously God's Word and obeying it. It provides joy for others, even as it did for the Apostle John. Psalm 51, verse 12, David, one of the most heartfelt psalms that you read. "Restore to me," he says, "the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." The words sound good, but when you know the backdrop, you really appreciate them. the most difficult time in David's life, that sordid affair with Bathsheba and having her husband put to death, something that almost seems unthinkable for a man after God's own heart, but nevertheless, it was true of him. And so after he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, after he owns up to his sin, and he pours out his heart before God in confession and prayer, and one of the things he asks, and I think it's so significant, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I think the very fact that he prayed that means that the joy was lacking. And that's the uncomfortable truth here, is that joy can be diminished. Joy is fruit of the Spirit. Certainly can be diminished in our lives if there's a pattern of disobedience and sin. And I think that's the lesson that we pull away from this. His joy was lacking. The joy of salvation was lacking because of sin. And so he so much wanted that joy to be restored through confession. I believe it probably was. But we take a look in our own lives. And again, this is kind of the more difficult thing to consider. If joy is lacking, if that fruit doesn't seem to be there in abundance, then we might need to really come clean before God and ask God this question. And don't dare ask it unless you mean it. God, is there a particular habit of sin that is blocking my fellowship with you and hindering joy in my life? As sure as we ask that, if there is, God is going to point it out. And so we need to be willing and ready to deal with that. James chapter 1, verse 2. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I always think that seems so outrageous. Make it a choice for joy as you face the trials and difficulties of life. Add to that Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, after the great faith chapter. The writer says, therefore, in light of all of those people of faith, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, notice, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I marvel at that. Jesus, who knew God's plan for his life. Jesus, who knew with great clarity that he was King of kings and Lord of lords, knowing that God's plan was to subdue everything under his feet as a footstool, the plan for God to exalt him higher than any other created being, for the joy of that was set before him, he set it aside. He endured the cross. He made it a choice. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I think those words that James spoke no doubt fit with Jesus. Somehow there was joy as he faced the difficulties, the suffering, knowing that the will of God would be accomplished. We are called upon to make joy a choice. So if you want to think about it being an emotion like happiness, this seems to fly in the face of that. Joy is a choice that we make, and it is an absurd choice. When life deals badly with you, when difficulties come, don't just bow down to that and get beaten down to that. Instead, as James says, make it a mental choice that this is joy because this is for my good, which is really sometimes hard to wrap our minds around. And I think that personally this is the big challenge that I face. I haven't had a lot of really difficult trials come into my life, but the ones that I've faced, I've not really always reacted terribly well to them. I've gotten discouraged and beaten down and angry and all those other negative feelings that go with it. Difficulty making the choice, saying, God, I want to choose joy in the midst of this because I'm going to grit my teeth and believe this is for my own good. It will develop character, and that's a great thing. It is a choice. It is difficult. And again, if joy is fruit of the Spirit, it takes time for it to grow. It might take a whole lifetime. The way I'm going, it's probably going to take quite a few more years for that choice to really be realized as a reality. Luke chapter 15, two verses, verse 7 and verse 10. Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 10 says something similar. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Always been amazed. There's only one thing that causes a celebration around the throne of God. With the angels, with the beings that are there, joy over one sinner who repents. So when I think about joy that is brought to angelic beings, joy that no doubt is brought to the heart of our Father, I would suggest that there is great joy to be cultivated in our lives as we are connected with evangelism and conversion. And so what great joy to be a part of that, leading someone to Christ. I mean, what's a great source of joy as a church body? When somebody's baptized. Doesn't that bring joy? Isn't there a tremendous amount of rejoicing when that happens? We kind of just get lifted up. We can coast for months on that. And that's a tremendous thing because we find just a tremendous amount of joy when someone comes to Christ because we know what that's all about. So what a tremendous source of joy to be involved in evangelism and discipling and leading people to commitment to Christ. And so I would say that one of the ways to cultivate joy in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, is to come alongside people that are outside of Christ and assist them to putting on Christ as their Savior. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. I told you we had a lot of verses today. The parable of the talents that Jesus taught, and he said concerning a servant that his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Notice, enter into the joy of your master." The joy of his master. Jesus is talking about future events. Jesus is talking about the coming kingdom. And he's talking about being good stewards today of what we've been entrusted with. And in the case of this one who had done well, that he rewarded that servant saying, "Well done, enter now into the joy of your master." He's talking about the joy that he offers faithful servants in this age, the joy that we have as we enter into the kingdom of God. And so when I think again about the fruit of the Spirit being joy, joy ultimately needs to be focused on future reward. And so if we're going to really cultivate joy in our lives, we take the long view. We look out there at the kingdom of God and say, this is the end result, and let's work life backwards from there. In fact, I think it works so much better that way. If I just look at it right now and where I am and I see the mixture in my life of good and bad and the progress and the growing pains and all, I think it works better for me to look out there at what is to come, who I will ultimately be, and then work that backwards. I'm going to be made an immortal being. We all are. We're going to be made just like Christ. We're in the process now, but we're going to be made just like Christ. So let's look at the end result and work it backwards and consider the joy of all of that. We're going to rule the world with Christ. We're going to take part in the biggest party the world has ever seen when Christ comes back. We're going to be part of something that never ends. Perfection and joy, unbelievable right now for us. And so I think it's imperative if we're going to cultivate joy that we never, ever lose sight of the coming kingdom of God. John chapter 16, verse 22. Jesus said to his original disciples, he says, "You too have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you." I guess it kind of hit me as I just now read that. What Jesus is saying. Yeah, they knew grief because they knew Jesus was going to suffer and die, and Jesus would eventually be resurrected and taken away from them. But he said, "Your heart's going to rejoice because I'm going to see you again. And nothing and no one will take that joy away." I think we ought to take that verse personal for ourselves. Because we have some grief right now because we're away from the presence of Christ. He's at the right hand of God. I'm so thankful for what He's doing there, but we're away from His presence. There will be a day when He will see us again because we believe resolutely that He's coming back. And when He comes back, we will see Him face to face. And we will have joy that we can't even begin to get our minds around today. And as He said to those disciples, nobody's going to take that from you. The fulfillment of the fruit of the Spirit, joy that we cannot begin to imagine this side of the coming kingdom. Joy is fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's important for us to ask, as we've been challenging all along this morning, how's your garden growing as you consider that fruit of the Spirit within? Does joy characterize your life today? There are obstacles to joy. We've talked about ways to cultivate it, but there are things that can sap joy from our lives. And top of the list would have to be doubt. There's nothing that will sap joy more than doubt. To not quite believe what God has said. And so it's very easy for us to not truly have faith, because that is the antithesis of doubt. And so doubt is the great enemy of joy. We need to really be able to believe it with all of our heart, what God has said, what He has promised, and that becomes a source of joy for us. There is another hindrance to joy in our lives, which we might call practical atheism. I'm going to toss out a phrase maybe unfamiliar to us today. We know what atheism means, to not believe in God. But there's a form of practical atheism that we can have even as believers, and that amounts to believing that there is a God who exists, but He's just not much involved in the details of my life. We might kind of call that being an agnostic. But whatever the case, that can sap some joy in our lives, where we believe in God who is distant, but not God who is near and working in our lives. God is involved in all the details of our lives, and to begin to grasp a hold of that, we find much, much greater joy. One other hindrance there can be to joy, and that is the gospel of success. And we've probably all heard about that, know about that. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Come to Jesus, and God is going to prosper you. And we would pack out our churches if that was true, wouldn't it? Because everybody wants to be wealthy and successful and all that. That is not what Scripture promises. But sometimes we might dare to believe that God wants to materially prosper me. And if I have my mind too much set on that, and of course that doesn't happen, that's going to diminish joy in my life. We need to take a good hard look, of course, at what Jesus does and does not promise to us. Realistically then, if we don't buy into this, we are not going to sap and diminish our joy. A good working definition of joy. I think we need to leave that this morning for us to consider. A good working definition of joy is a deep, settled confidence that a loving Heavenly Father is in control of the details of my life. Let me run that by you once again. Joy is a deep, settled confidence that a loving Heavenly Father is in control of the details of my life. Joy as a way of living is a hard-won victory over things, attitudes such as apathy, pessimism, doubt, unbelief, and despair. And again, it may take a whole lifetime to realize victory. Romans 14, 17, one last verse to leave with you. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Characteristic of the coming age and the reality of that kingdom that we can begin to experience today. The kingdom of God can indeed be for us righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that we indeed realize that joy in abundance as we yield to the Spirit and allow that fruit to be cultivated.